2 Corinthians chapter 10 in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Well, it's great to see a good crowd out here on Wednesday night. I know we've got our teen time going on as well. And I do have to say something publicly before I get started. A couple weeks ago, I said the best chocolate milk I've ever had is Gallagher's chocolate milk. Ryan Lees brought me, where is that from, Brother Ryan?
Perrydale Farms in Pennsylvania.
Perrydale Farms in Pennsylvania. He said, now, Brother Brandon, this chocolate milk is going to be like drinking a chocolate bar. And I got to tell you, he was right. It was delicious. So as many people as want to challenge me with a chocolate milk challenge, I'll take that challenge up, okay? Well, tonight, a couple years ago, I had the privilege of visiting Salzburg, Austria. I was visiting with Todd and Kim Lepedo, and we took a half day to do a little sightseeing in the midst of just being with them and encouraging them and seeing the ministry there. And I remember many things impressed me about Salzburg, Austria. It is a very cool place to visit. And for one, it's the birthplace of Mozart, and of course, as a musician, that was very interesting to me. Everything's old there. I mean, we think we have some old things here in the United States. I mean, pretty much everything in that city outdates anything we have here in the United States. And it was so, you know, quaint and interesting. And I remember he got me, I don't know the name of it, Brother Rob could probably tell us what it's called, but it was a sausage with cheese in it. It was just delicious. It just melted in your mouth. But one thing that stands out in my mind to this day, we were driving through a tunnel. We came out of this tunnel, and there was this massive fortress up on a hill. I mean, just the Alps are in the background, and there's this huge fortress. It's called the Hohensalzburg Fortress there in Austria. And it's protected, first, by the fact it's located there in the Alps, but situated high above the city on a hill. And I think we've got a picture that we're going to put up there of it, some pictures that I took, situated high above the city. There it is. And I looked at that and I thought, how in the world would anybody have ever been able to penetrate that fortress? Show the other picture that's there too. Had a couple different angles. I mean, just up on this hill, mountain, if you want to call it, and how would anybody ever get in that? And you know, a fortress represents a place that is seemingly impossible to bring down. Now, here in our text, the Bible mentions a spiritual stronghold. In 2 Corinthians 10, let's read verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of," here's the word we're talking about, "strongholds." Now, the Corinthian church, when they read this epistle, would have immediately recognized this word and understood it, because they themselves had a huge stronghold south of their city where they could run to for refuge if the need came about. But verse 5 goes on to tell us how we can take down these seemingly impenetrable fortresses. The Lord says, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So a spiritual stronghold is an area in our lives that the enemy has gained an advantage. A sin in our life that we keep messing up in. This is an area that you feel guilty to have to come back to the Lord again and again and ask forgiveness. You feel like you're wearing out 1 John 1:9. By the way, you'll never wear out 1 John 1:9. But you know what I'm talking about. And by the way, I don't care who you are, you have got a spiritual stronghold in your life. You say, even you? Yeah, even me. You say, even Brother Scott? Yeah, even Brother Scott. You say, even Brother Jeremy? Yeah, Brother Jeremy. Pastor? Yeah, even Pastor. Especially Brother Jeremy and Pastor, because they're Cowboy fans. But anyhow, you say, how can you be so confident of that? Well, because we all have this hanging off of us. We've all got flesh. Now, some of us have more hanging off us than others, but we all have it, right? We all have the flesh. And it's a constant battle that's going on in our lives. The Apostle Paul had it. And listen to what he said in Romans 7, 23 through 24. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." You know what he was talking about? He was talking about strongholds in his life. And he says this next statement, and maybe you felt this way, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we'll answer that question in just a second. But Hebrews 12:1 calls it the sin which doth so easily beset us. Besetting sins. strongholds. And just like an intimidating physical stronghold, these spiritual strongholds intimidate us, and they appear like fortresses that are spiritually impossible to conquer. Thankfully, though, what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. Paul asked the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he concluded in the next verse in Romans 7:25, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And tonight I want to talk about how to cast down sinful strongholds in your life. And when you realize that we're in a spiritual battle for our lives, we must follow the instructions of our captain, Jesus Christ, in order to take down these fleshly fortresses. Notice five characteristics here in our passage of a victorious Christian. In order to cast down strongholds in your life, notice number one, Roman numeral number one, you need to be a willing warrior. A willing warrior. Look at verses 1-2 in our text. The Bible says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You say, what is Paul talking about here? Well, you got to understand, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had some issues. I mean, basically all of 1 Corinthians is dealing with the major issues that this church had. And we could have a whole message just talking about the issues that the Corinthians experienced. They were very fleshly people. And these people, not all of them, but a good portion of them here in this church, only responded to fleshly pressure. They weren't used to someone who treated them with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so that's what it's talking about here. Have you ever known someone who would only do what they're supposed to do if they were threatened? Or if you had to raise your voice at them? Maybe you've known somebody like that. Well, that's the problem that Paul was dealing with here. These were fleshly Christians who were only motivated by fleshly confrontation. They weren't willing warriors. Now listen, if you're going to take down a stronghold, you have to want to win. If you're going to win a spiritual battle, you have to be a willing combatant. Mark Twain said this, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Paul was dealing with people who only did right because someone was there to tell them to do right. Now listen, pastor ultimately can't make you do right. We can preach till we're blue in the face, but the choice comes down to you. Whether you choose to do what's right. Your spouse can't make you do what's right. Parents, if you haven't figured this out yet, can't make your kids do right. Now, we can make them feel like they're going to die if they don't. But we can't make them do right. And by the way, God won't make you do right. Have you ever played with or against someone who didn't care if they won or lost? When I was a kid, we did have video games. Now, all of you know what Atari is that are my age or older. And it was so simple back then, wasn't it? Amen? Just one button and one stick, man. It was great. And I loved playing that. Not so much maybe as some kids today love playing. I think kids could just sit in their house all day and play video games. I wanted to get out and play sports, to be honest with you. I didn't play video games all the time. But there were times when I wanted to play video games. And I had one brother, and Dad would work a lot. And so I didn't always have the chance to work with Dad. And so I'd ask my brother to play video games. He wasn't very interested in video games at all. But just being the good brother that he was, he would sit down every once in a while and he would play a video game with me. But he had no interest in it. And he had no interest in winning it. I mean, do you know what a competition's like if one of the people competing doesn't really want to compete? It's not a very good competition, right? Hey, a battle doesn't go very well if a soldier is not willing to fight. The Bible gives us example after example of willing warriors that we ought to follow in their footsteps in our lives spiritually. I think of Caleb. What a great story of Caleb and Joshua. Of course, you know the story. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Got that messed up. 12 went, I get my math right. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And those 2 that were good were who? Joshua and Caleb. And they went into that city and they realized that there was an enemy. The Bible mentions in this passage we're about to read, the Anakim, these giants, and there was definitely some battles that were going to have to be fought, but yet God had promised them the victory. And two of these 12 spies came away and said, let's go! We can conquer. This is the promised land that God's promised us, and we can conquer through the Lord. Of course, the other 10 were scared and would not go, and so they went back wandering in the wilderness. But we find now, after all these wanderings, Joshua 14:7-12, they come back to the land. Now, at this point, Caleb is now 85 years old. But I want you to listen to his attitude. It says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Boy, I hope that would be said of us, that we wholly follow the Lord. That's how we find victory. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine. Thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses makes a promise here to Caleb, and in spite of the disobedience of the rest of the children of Israel, he says, look, one day this is going to be yours. In verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. Verse 11, as yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Now, either he was really weak when he was 40 years old, or he's really strong as an 85-year-old. And I think probably the latter was the case. He says, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war both to go out and to come in. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain. But you talk about someone who had a want to win. It was Caleb. He says, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. What a great example of a winning spirit. I think about David being a willing warrior. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29, when no one else was willing to go out and fight the giant Goliath, what did David say? He said, is there not a cause? And then we read in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47, we see David didn't just talk, he acted. And sometimes we can be big talkers and not be those that back up the talk. David backed up the talk, and it says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. What a great attitude. A willing warrior. I think about Paul, the very one who was writing this passage. You know, he had a want to win. And he said in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what better example of the want to win than Jesus Christ on his way to Calvary? And Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we've seen that if you're going to take down a spiritual stronghold, you have to be willing to fight. You have to be willing to be a willing warrior. Notice the second thing we see here in our passage. Number two, a mighty militant. A mighty militant. We see this in verses 3-4. You see, if you're going to pull down a stronghold, you're going to need some incredible force. This isn't going to happen through some happenstance. It's not going to happen through any weakness. It's going to happen through some sort of supernatural strength. And in verses 3-4, we see two contrasting sources of power. One that pretends to be mighty in the flesh, and one that truly is mighty in the spirit. Notice, first of all, A, the flesh is a source of weakness, is the blank. The flesh is a source of weakness. And we see this in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying the flesh is weak. He's saying it might boast itself as being strong, but it's always going to end up being a losing strategy to fight in the flesh. And yet, how many of us so often try to do things in the power of our own flesh and our own strength? But he goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty, and we might say, but spiritual, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And notice he uses the word carnal here as a contrast to the word mighty. He says, but mighty in contrast to the word carnal. So let's take a moment to see a few biblical reasons why the flesh is weak. Number one, the flesh is weak because it's temporary. The flesh is weak because it's temporary. 1 Peter 1:24 tells us, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And you know, its power, whatever power it might have, the flesh, is short-lived. Recently, we bought some mums to decorate out front, and we got some different flowers to put around to try to do some landscaping. We put those mums out there, and, you know, they weren't even blooming when we bought them, and they probably bloomed for, I don't know, maybe a week. And it wasn't, but maybe 2 weeks later, I was sort of disappointed. I walked outside one day, and they're already sort of dried up and dead, and the flowers are falling off. And I was reminded of this verse here. You know, the most glorifying part of man, the best of man, is like that flower that appears for a little while and just, it dies and falls away. That's the best that our flesh can offer, and it's temporary. But you know, I noticed too, the flesh is weak, not just because it's temporary, but because it's untrustworthy is the blank. It's untrustworthy. Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. He's asked the disciples to pray with him, to watch and pray. He says that ye enter not into temptation. Notice what he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what he's saying here? Don't trust your flesh. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh will let you down every time. Number three, the flesh is weak because not only is it temporary and untrustworthy, but it is unprofitable. It's unprofitable. John 6:63 tells us this, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Listen, the worst investment you'll ever make is to invest in the flesh because it's unprofitable, the Bible says. And number four, the flesh is weak because it is unable. It's unable. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do these things, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The flesh comes up short. The flesh is incapable of doing good, so it will certainly be powerless against taking down these strongholds that we're talking about. The flesh is unfaithful. The flesh is deceptive. It's disloyal. It's distracted. It's disobedient. It's fickle. It's lazy. It's cowardly. It's apt to make excuses. And let me tell you, all of those attributes that I just mentioned are exactly the kind of attributes you don't want in a soldier on the battlefield. And so we see that the flesh is weak, but I want you to see in contrast to that, that the spirit is strong. Notice B, the spirit is the true source of power in our lives. We see back in verse 3 again, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now the understood contrast here is that we are to war after the spirit. And he goes on to say in the next verse, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. That's the idea of spiritual. To the pulling down of strongholds. Now let's make some contrast to those things that we already identified in the flesh as we look at the spirit. In direct contrast to the flesh, we see number one, the spirit is strong because it is everlasting. Where the flesh is temporary, the spirit is everlasting. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Don't you want to invest your life in eternal things? I do. In everlasting things? I do. Then invest in the Spirit of God in your life. The Spirit is strong because it's everlasting. Number two, the Spirit is strong because it is trustworthy. Where you can't trust your flesh, you can always trust the Spirit of God. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. There's a lot of things in this life that I can't trust, that I don't know if I can trust, whether it's news or whatever, a person. But I can tell you, someone you can always trust is the Spirit of God in your life. You can always know that He is trustworthy. And then number three, the Spirit is strong because it is profitable. It is profitable. John 6:63, we already read this. It says that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And then 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. If you're living your life apart from the Spirit, folks, you're wasting your life away. The life that counts in God's eyes is the life that's lived through the Spirit of God. And then I see number four, the last contrast is that the Spirit is strong because it is capable. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Tonight, are you going through life trying to win the war and the strength of your flesh? Listen, it's not about trying. It's about depending. Stop trying in your flesh and start depending on the Spirit for the strength that you need to pull down these strongholds in your life. So we've seen that in order to pull strongholds down, you must be a willing warrior. And you must be a mighty militant. You have to have the will and you have to have the strength. Notice number three, we see in verse five, a focused fighter. You have to have a focus about you. In verse five, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I notice he's mentioned the word every there twice. You know, he's talking about a focus, a discipline that we have to have in our lives. And what we have to realize is that the majority of spiritual battles are fought on the battlefield of our minds. Folks, that's where much of the battle is played out. A soldier who is successful in a war is one who is mentally tough. And I hate to say it, but I think a lot of Christians are not aware about what they're thinking about. Undisciplined concerning what thoughts they meditate on. Unfocused, not thinking on the things that are true. Not thinking on the things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. But notice the discipline that God wants us to have with our thought life tonight. You have to be spiritually disciplined to notice A, cast down every wrong thought. We see there in verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The reason that sinful strongholds are established in our lives is because oftentimes we let the enemy in through the front door of our mind. We invite the enemy in through the things that we think about in our lives. Now, notice two types of thoughts that God wants us to cast down here in our passage. Number one, he mentions the word imaginations. And he says there, if you notice back in verse 5, casting down imaginations. So number one, he wants us to cast down imaginations. Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. So that verse proves that we are responsible for the things that we think about. And then 1 Corinthians 4:5 shows us that we'll be judged for our thought life. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, how many have ever had a crazy thought pop into your head? You're like, where did that come from? A thought of temptation? Some crazy thought pops into your head. We've all had that, right? Because we're all made of flesh. And the Greek word here is logismos, for the Greek word for imaginations. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about these thoughts of temptations that pop into our mind. Logismos, and it's, what is that? It's the logic of the old man. It's the thinking, it's the musing of the flesh. We call these thoughts temptations. Now, I personally don't believe these thoughts are considered sin initially, because being tempted is not equal to sin. If it was equal to sin, then Jesus would have sinned, which we know he didn't, because Jesus was tempted. So to be tempted isn't sinful. But James 1:14 through 15, I think, shows us the transition between when a thought of temptation comes into our mind and when it becomes sinful. Listen to what James 1:14 through 15 says. But every man is tempted. We all get these thoughts that pop into our head. None of us are immune. No one's perfect. And we get these thoughts that come into our mind from our flesh. And it says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now notice verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, there's a transition that takes place between verse 14 and verse 15. It's a moment in time, I believe, when we have a choice to either cast down the imagination or to let it be conceived into sin, as the Bible says here in James chapter 1. The Bible uses the word in the Old Testament, regard, in Psalm 66:18, where the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the word regard means to look at with favor. So a thought pops into our mind, we're faced with a choice, and we decide, I like that thought. I'm going to keep thinking about that. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to think some more about that. Okay, now it's sin. Now it's become sinful in our lives. And we've regarded iniquity in our heart. Now listen, Satan and his worldly system is at the ready to give you an abundance of ungodly things to think about. He's got all sorts of avenues that he can do this through. Through worldly music, through worldly TV shows, worldly YouTube videos. I mean, it just multiplies. Worldly websites, worldly education, worldly books, worldly friendships, worldly news. You name it. He's got it out there for you to meditate on. And the old adage is still true, folks. Garbage in equals garbage out. How are you doing with your thought life? God says you have to cast all of those imaginations down. But notice number two, he wants us not just to cast down imaginations, these thoughts of temptation, but number two, he wants us to cast down every high thought of the blanks. To cast down every high thought, as he mentions here in the text. Now we get our modern phrase from this. You've probably heard it before. Lofty opinions. You've heard that phrase before. Our lofty opinions. Now, have you ever noticed that we think very highly about what we think? I mean, we like our opinions, don't we? And I know a lot of Christians that it doesn't matter if you show them truths from the Word of God. If it runs contrary to their personal opinion, they may be likely to argue about it and maybe outright reject it. We have to be careful about this. You know what God says about His thoughts and our thoughts? In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We have to be careful about thinking that we're always right, especially when it comes to the Lord's thinking. And our thinking, in contrast to His thinking, we need to cast down every high thought. You say, well, what if I don't understand something? Well, listen, you don't have to understand in order to obey. We find this principle in Proverbs 16 and verse 3. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord. In other words, you obey. And what does He say will be the reward for that? And your thoughts will be established. You know what God says? The soldier, his responsibility is to obey. He's given a command. Does it matter if he understands it? Not necessarily. What's important is that he obeys. But God, as a reward to our obedience, gives us understanding. You think about this in a soldier in a battle. There's often not time for a general to explain everything that's going on to those that are under him. There may only be time for him to give an order and time for that order to be executed. Now, a soldier then obeys. He may not completely understand, but he's an obedient soldier and he submits and he does what his commanding officers told him to do. And there's a victory on the battle and he looks back at it and he says, oh, I get it. That's why we did what we did. And he's rewarded with understanding. I think that's often how it takes place in our life as Christians. God rewards our obedience with understanding. If you're going to be a soldier that takes down the strongholds, you're going to have to submit your thinking for God's thinking, even if it doesn't make sense to you. It's called trust and obey. And here in our text, it's called casting down every high thought. So there are some thoughts that you're going to have that you need to cast down. And there are some thoughts that you have that you're going to have to, number two, take captive. Notice B, you have to spiritually be disciplined to take every thought captive. He uses these two phrases, to cast down, and then he mentions to take thoughts captive. What does this mean to take thoughts captive? We see this in verse 5, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So in the first word, casting down, he's dealt with thoughts that are sinful, thoughts that run contrary to God. But what about the rest of our thoughts? Well, guess what? He's got that covered here as well. And I think it's this idea of taking our thoughts captive. I think of it like a spiritual checkpoint. You know, if you've ever gone to a base or a place of high security and they've got a checkpoint, sometimes they'll have a mirror that they extend and they put under your car. They may have some sort of metal detector that you go through. Maybe they've got dogs that they go around and they're sniffing to make sure that there's nothing dangerous inside. There's a checkpoint. Well, you know what God wants us to have? You know what I think he's talking about here in taking thoughts captive? I think he's talking about spiritual checkpoints. So that we don't let anything slip in that ought not to be in our minds. You know, we have to stop and think about our thoughts and say, is this what I should be thinking about? Is this thought pleasing to the Lord? And when the Holy Spirit sounds the alarm, that's when we've got to take that thought and we bring it to Jesus and we say, Lord, help me not to think about this. And I've just got to be honest with you. I have to do this pretty often in my life. And I have to take the thoughts that pop into my head that the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want that to be there, and say, Lord, would you take this out of my mind? It's the only way I've been able to find how to have victory over these strongholds. And I take that thought to the Lord, and I say, Lord, would you please take that thought? And then I try to replace it with scripture that I've memorized. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect about this, but I am telling you, it's a winning strategy. I can tell you that the Lord has victory for us. And when we take the combination of taking our thoughts to God in captivity and say, Lord, take that thought, and we replace it with the thoughts of His Word, things that specifically combat that thing that we're struggling with, that sin that's a stronghold in our life. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ gives us the victory. Praise the Lord. We don't have to live in defeat. We can have victory over these strongholds in our life. I want to ask you tonight, are you a captive of your thoughts? Or are you taking your thoughts into captivity? So we've seen a willing warrior. We've seen a mighty militant. We've seen a focused fighter. Notice next, we see a ready recruit. We go on in verse 6 to read, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I think we see two key points in this. A, you have to be ready to revenge disobedience. I like this thought. Notice the word ready. The idea is that you're looking for an opportunity. Now, I don't consider myself a hunter, a great hunter, okay? We bought property a couple years ago, and we've got a couple acres, and so I've gone out, and I've got a deer stand, and I've sat in the deer stand. I've got a little pop-up tent that I sat in. And over a course of several years, I've gotten 3 deer. I just recently got my 3rd deer. I'm not an Elmer Fudd, okay? Maybe I am an Elmer Fudd. I don't know. But I'm not a great hunter. But what I've done recently is I've got my bow, and you know, I'll be working around the property doing landscape or whatnot, and I'll just bring my bow with me in case I see a deer. And that happened just last week. I saw a deer, I had my bow with me, and I happened to be able to get the deer. And so we've got some meat coming on the table. We're excited about that. But the other day, I remember I was out working in the yard, and it was about dusk, and I had come home, and the kids and Benita were coming home after me, and I'd been out there working. I got some things done. I was sort of proud about the work that I'd gotten done, landscaping and whatnot. And so I saw Benita pull up, and they started getting out of the car, and they were sort of signaling at me, and I couldn't tell what was going on. But I just saw, I said, hey, come on over here. Hey, come here. I want to show you what I got done over here. Come see it. And they're all like, and all of a sudden, as I shout that out, I'm not kidding you, I see like 8 deer. That's over to the side of our house, just goes running and sprinting in every direction. I'm like, no, what have I just done? I had my bow there with me too. It was too late. I wasn't ready for the opportunity. Distracted, looking at other things, not paying attention. I wasn't ready. And you know, oftentimes that's how we are spiritually, isn't it? And we miss opportunities that God has in our life. Maybe an opportunity to witness to somebody. maybe an opportunity to be an encouragement to somebody. But in our case, in this text, what God is talking about is a readiness. Notice the second word that we see, to revenge. A readiness to revenge. He says, in having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, when I think of the word revenge, I think back to the speech that George W. Bush gave. I don't know if you remember 9/11. After that event took place, George W. Bush went down and he visited Ground Zero. And you had, you know, the first responders were working there and cleanup crew was working there after that horrible event. And these folks are just shaken to the core at what they've seen, what they've experienced. They're looking at the carnage and the wreckage, and they're there. And here President Bush shows up and he gets a megaphone and he begins speaking. And, you know, he starts, I listened to the video again tonight. He starts talking on it. And, you know, at first it's not very loud. And it's got that little, you know, noise that megaphones have. And then someone says, speak up. And he speaks a little louder and he's talking a little bit. And all of a sudden someone shouts out really loud and says, "We can't hear you." To which he famously responded, "I can hear you. The rest of the world hears you, and the people who knock these buildings down will hear all of us soon." By the way, revenge was eventually acted upon the cruel enemy throughout the years that would follow. That's what I think of when I think of revenge. You know, those men were impacted by what they had seen the enemy do. We've got to be impacted by what we see the enemy doing around us. The families that are ravished spiritually. Individuals' lives who've been wrecked. The problems that sin and Satan have brought into our life. And we have to have this attitude of revenge, a readiness to revenge disobedience. But how do we get revenge? By attacking the lost? That's not how you get spiritual revenge. By going after people that aren't of our political persuasion? We see a lot of that in our country. That's not the answer. They're not the enemy, folks. Satan is. Now, we don't get revenge against Satan by throwing rocks at him. We don't get revenge against Satan by yelling out at him, shouting against him. The Bible gives us a way here. God gives us a way how we can have spiritual revenge. And we see this here. You have to be ready to fulfill obedience. You get revenge, folks, through righteousness. That's how we revenge evil. That's how we bring revenge against Satan, is through the righteousness that we fulfill the obedience that we have in our lives. You know, we need to look at every temptation as an opportunity to deal a blow to the old devil and to give God the victory. I want to be even more ready to do that in my life. You know, sometimes you're just going along and you're not as careful. But I tell you, I want to, every time a temptation comes up, I want to say, okay, Lord, this is my opportunity. And I can show the devil that I love you, just like Job did to the old devil. I can show the Lord that I want to be faithful to you, and we can deal a blow to the enemy. Boy, that's what happens when we turn from temptation and we fulfill obedience and righteousness in our lives. The word fulfill means to bring to completion. And I'm reminded that we need to be thorough in obeying the Lord. We need to be all in. Not just obeying the commands that are convenient for us, but also the ones that run contrary to our will. Not a partial obedience, but a complete obedience. And listen, folks, if we'll do that, we will bring revenge against our spiritual enemy. Revenge through righteousness. So we've seen a willing warrior, a mighty militant, a focused fighter, I want you to notice finally, ready recruit, a submissive soldier. We see this in verses 7 through 8. He says, "Do you look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. You know, these simple strongholds aren't coming down without help. We're not a one-man army. And the help that we have comes in the submission to the leadership that we've been given. And that's what we see in these verses. The leadership starts with the Lord. We see in verse 7, several times he mentions the phrase that we are the Lord's. And you know what I get from that? We need to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that He is our Master, that He owns us. I remember as a teenager, we started in that room. That's where we had Sunday school up there. And our youth pastor said, hey, let's get together and let's just have a prayer time before Sunday school every Sunday. Okay, great. So a couple of us started coming. It wasn't necessarily always a lot of teenagers there. But I got to tell you something, folks. That time of prayer before the Sunday school did something in my heart. And just taking that moment to say, God, whatever you speak to me about in my life today, I surrender it to you. I submit it to you, Lord. Boy, by the time the preacher got preaching, I was already primed and ready. I was ready to come down to the altar. You know what, folks? It'd be a good thing for us each time we come to this place to say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to obey. Lord, I'm ready to submit. I'm ready to surrender. Lord, show me the things that I need to change. And Lord, I will submit to you. But not just submissive to the Lord, A, but B, we need to be submissive to spiritual authority. In verses 8 through 9, he says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. And you know, God has given us spiritual leadership who can help keep us accountable. We're talking about these spiritual strongholds. We need help with these things. And while we might get a victory in one area, that sin likes to rear its ugly head in our lives again. It's a great thing for us to have accountability from those spiritual leaders in our lives. Let me say this. Parents, you need to have such a relationship with your kids that they feel comfortable coming to you. Notice he says, we have this authority from God, not for your destruction, not to terrify you, but rather for edification. And while we want our children to respect and fear our leadership and our authority, we need to have a relationship with them as such that they know that we're looking to build them up, that we're there fighting for them, and we want to see them win and have spiritual victory in their lives. And just because you win a battle in a certain area doesn't mean that the war is over. The enemy has a way of coming back and showing himself again, and we need to have that spiritual accountability in our lives. We don't have to live our lives in spiritual defeat tonight. Jesus Christ has made the victory possible. He's given us the instructions on how to defeat the enemy. But listen, it's not automatic. Will you determine to discipline yourself to be the type of soldier who is capable of casting down strongholds? A willing warrior. A mighty militant. A focused fighter. A ready recruit. And a submissive soldier. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment, we're going to have the piano play. I don't know what you've been struggling with maybe in your life. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart about one of these areas. And you long to see victory in a certain area in your life, a sinful stronghold. Won't you take this moment to ask the Lord to help you grow in these areas, to apply one of these things in your life. Father, I pray that you'll work as only you can. God, I desire to see victory in all of our spiritual lives. And Father, more than anything, I know you want us to have spiritual victory. Help us to apply the things that we've seen in the scripture tonight. Lord, help us to win the battle in our minds. Father, help us to be ready to revenge disobedience with righteousness. Dear God, help us to be willing warriors, not forced to do things that are right, but Lord, excited to be obedient and do what's right. Lord, help us to be submissive soldiers, submitting to your authority and the authority of those that you placed over us, so that we can cast down these strongholds in our life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord spoke in your heart, the piano's going to play. God's worked in your heart, won't you come? Appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate your attention. Let's take some time to go through the prayer list, some important prayer requests there that we can pray through. Thanks again for coming. When you're done praying in here, we'll go out and have some fellowship. Lord bless you. May you have a great week.